May I speak to you in the name of God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Isopropyl 2N3-chloro-4-fluorophenyl-benzadamide-propionate. Unfortunately, the farmer in the parable did not have this material to hand. Commonly known as flamprop isopropyl, of which there are two stereoisomeric forms, you can imagine that this is the kind of thing we talk about endlessly on the streets of the East End of London. Perhaps you also do here in Oxford. After all, even Google can give us the structure of caffeine during the past week. However, there was a remarkable scientific breakthrough back in the 1970s, and this material was the outcome of that project. The project itself, among the research team, became known as the Wild Oats Project, perhaps a euphemistic reference to aspects of misspent youth. This substance is actively and selectively a herbicide. It can destroy the weeds growing among the desired crop. Wheat and tares together sown, unto joy or sorrow grown, as Henry Alford was to express it in his hymnody. You no longer need then to wait until harvest in modern farming to separate the wheat from the tares. And yet the image remains, and perhaps because of this scientific fact, becomes even more acute. This is not only a botanical truth, but it is a parable of the human condition. For as the hymn goes on to express, we ourselves are God's own field. Just recently, an exhibition by Don McCullen has opened in the Tate. It's a photographic exhibition, and it makes this point of the wheat and tares most powerful and painful. McCullen was brought up in the poor streets of 1930s London and has made, therefore, a 60-year photographic record of the lives of people, sometimes from the industrial north to the homelessness of the East End, and out to the world's devastating wars and harrowing disasters. In his typical monochrome imagery, we witness the plight of refugees in Bangladesh, mother and child. From degenerate scenes to a motherly protecting hand reaching out to protect. From a frail and dying child reaching out to touch the human comfort of a mother's face. And perhaps his most iconic image of all, on a hill in Da Nang, a scene he photographed during the Vietnamese War, we see a priest hearing the confessions of soldiers behind a sand barricade. We see absolution being granted and possible only because of the divine horror of the cross that in another form takes place just a quarter of a mile away. God's goodness and grace growing and being expressed in the midst of human sin and wrong. Let's look then at the cultivation of grain crops. To cultivate crops was to mark a transition in the entire history of the development of our human culture and society across the world. Nomadic herding was supplanted by settled societies. Moreover, this was to be a society that proved itself highly adept at engaging with the very processes of evolution. Before human existence, then, down the eons of time, the process of natural selection had resulted in certain species of grass predominating according to the prevailing conditions. But then the human interference and intervention in that, the process results in a vast acceleration of an evolutionary process, giving ascendancy only to the most fruitful species. Just consider the cost of this selection over millions of years, The cost has been the death and the extinction of thousands of species of grass. And our intervention has added to that, that we may have the crop we want. We have given death to life. Here, then, in the living, growing grain of the field, which is seen in the parable for good, there is the very evidence of death by which it has resulted. But then, even that chosen life is to be denied, because the germ of life in the grain is taken. It is crushed and it is extinguished and it is burnt, that the bread may be the staff of life to be eaten. That intimate juxtaposition of death and life, unto joy or sorrow grown. And bread itself is destined today to become the focus and the culminating substance of this act of worship in which we are all engaged, into which we have committed ourselves. Bread will be taken and blessed and consecrated, and the everyday miracle of the Mass will transform it into the body of Christ Jesus, life-giving food for the soul, the bread of immortality. But it is a host, hostia, the offering of a sacrifice, the offering of a sacrificial victim, that sacred host by which eternal life is provided and fed, is also a sign that death must come before life. In the spiritual dimension, then, the cost of the obedience of Christ, even unto death, takes place. In the material sphere, the cost of death is the extinction of countless species of living creation. The price of that bread is extinction. The bread of heaven received is a sign of life through death. Wheat and tares together sown, unto joy or sorrow grown. That Trappist monk, Thomas Merton, records his diary, The Sign of Jonas. He records in it the time when he was serving his abbot's mass in the sacristy of the monastic church. He writes this: "This week I am serving Father Abbot's Mass. He says Mass in the back sacristy when the conventual Mass is going on in the church. You can hear the choir indistinctly through the two closed doors. On the other side, down the hill at the sawmill this morning, the brothers were filing the teeth of the great buzzsaw. And in the choir, the monks were singing Justus ut Palma Floribit in the Mass of the Feast of John Chrysostom. And outside, the saw rang under the grating of the file. The sounds of prayer and of distant work mingled well. There on the altar, in the midst of these various discreet sounds of homage, in the midst of the order he ruled by love, the Lord of all things, the Word, said nothing, but filled the room with his peace." Levels of contradiction in that diary entry. The sign of Jonas is the sign of contradiction, and we see the levels of that contradiction. Justus ut palma floribit, the just shall flourish like the palm tree, being sung by the monk's choir, while others sharpen the very saw that soon will be used to cut down the cedar of Lebanon and end the life of those trees for well-being and future in the monastic life. And the feast of St. John Chrysostom, the feast of one called Golden Tongue of mellifluous eloquence, celebrated by the teeth setting on edge sound of filing on steel. And then the sign of contradiction above all others, the Word who was made flesh and dwelt among us, who in the beginning was with God and was God, is he who utters the whole creation, for in him was not anything made that was made. And at that Mass, as at this Mass, it is the same Word that we adore, who will rest upon the altar under the sign of bread, which is the sign of death and extinction, and yet is life, and it is life in abundance. He sits on the corporal and says nothing, yet utters eternal life and being through this creation. Wheat and tares together sown, unto joy or sorrow grown. So this parable of the wheat and tares describes the reality of our human condition, of the very substance of our human heart and the way of the world. It describes the beauty, the glory, the creative potential, and the love of which we are capable, and yet also the horror and destructiveness of death that evil can bring upon us and inflict. These are not separate nor easily separable, because both are contained and exist to grow side by side in this creation, within each other and within us. A selective weed killer, no matter how sophisticated, does not exist, for we have free will in this life, and that can even prevent the work of God's grace in making whole. And yet this is a loving God. The farmer of the Lord's parable is compassionate. He is full of kindness and patience and is forbearing. Though we might sometimes lose hope in him, he never loses hope in us. And he alone finds the remedy. It is the universal remedy. And that is the incarnation alone. That God is with us. It will be his self-sacrifice that alone gives life.